today on Commitment to Truth.
There's going to be times that you need to serve people to just repair them. Repair relationships. Mend their relationship with God. There's going to be times that you will be put in situations to help put things back in order. To help ultimately someone to be as they ought to be. If we're all honest with ourselves, when it comes to restoration, the evil one is at work.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we'll continue a sermon series titled, Your Good Works, a work especially prepared by God. In this series, our pastoral team will encourage the body of Christ to understand that there are good works God has prepared for them, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
The book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Galatia. And the reason was Christians were quickly deserting their faith for a different gospel. And it seems like that is always the narrative in the scriptures, that Paul always has to come back and clean up the mess or kind of like reaffirm what is going on. And I think that's kind of like what our lives are like, right? Is that we go through life and we follow Christ, and something comes and tries to derail us, right? And detract us from the work of Christ that he has already established in his finished work. And because of this, there were some among them, again, that was trying to distort this gospel. You find this in chapter 1, verse 7. And they were trying to nullify the grace of God. In other words, suggesting that righteousness comes through fulfilling the law or doing works, right? And that's kind of how we inherently and sinfully respond to our relationship with God. It's kind of like, if I do this, then I'm feeling better about myself. I'm feeling clean. I'm feeling righteous. But that has nothing to do with our righteousness. It's because we've been crucified with Christ. And Galatians 2:20 talks about this. Nevertheless, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And it's this life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me, right? So that being said, Paul passionately exclaimed that fulfilling the law nor doing good works would never justify you. And this word justify is a very important theological word. It has to do with it's a legal term that simply says that we are under judgment and Christ came and paid the penalty. Right? That we're standing in a courtroom and ultimately Christ is our advocate, right? And he then stands between us, the righteous judge, the only righteous judge, and ourselves, saying, do not give them what they justly deserve, but spare them because of me, right? So therefore, Paul is just saying, no, we cannot forget this, and nor should we, because this is this is the truth in which we all stand and live and believe and have confidence that one day absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that this unjust being, this unjust person can one day, right, stand and be in the presence of the only just one who is perfect and all-knowing and all-wise, and that he would invite me and envelop me into his family, his body, right, his community, not because of anything that I can ever do, but because of what he has already done, right? So Paul was like planting it. Matter of fact, some theologians say that this book is probably Paul's most aggressive book. In other words, he was like, no, stop this nonsense, pretty much. That the truth is, it's in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? And again, we're living in a society of life that, and living in homes that this is challenged, that there is something other than Christ, and there isn't, period. So that being said, applying that to our lives today is that our service and our good works towards one another, as we're talking about good works, must always be done through love, right? Because What sent Christ from heaven to earth? Love. Why did Christ die for unrighteous people? People who did not want him. People who don't want him today. He died before we even what? Came to our senses knowing that we need him. Love sent Christ to do the ultimate work. Love is what helped Christ not come down from the cross, because he could have called legions of angels to say, get me out of this mess. Right? So here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the perfect one, right? Who says, love is my motivation of service. What then should be our motivation for service? Those who are trying to emulate him, is it must be love and love alone. And that's why if you go down to Galatians chapter 5, let's read verse 13 and 14. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through what? Love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pure motivation of anything and everything we do is love. Make sense? So there's two foundational words that we have in here. The first is agape or agapeu, and this is one of the three key definitions of the word love that we understand as followers of Christ. One is phileo, where we get Philadelphia, city of what? Brotherly love. But then you also have eros, erotic love, sexual attraction love. But then you have the most important one that we should hold on to, because this one helps relationships, marriages specifically. If the eros isn't there, agapeu is there. If I don't like you as my friend, I still am required to love you, what? As Christ loved the church. Makes sense. So this love that we're talking about and describing supersedes all love. Makes sense. So therefore, this word in particular is probably one of the best definitions I've run across. It is this, in the Greek, is that God doing what he knows is best for man, not necessarily what man desires. So let's kind of pause there for a minute. God knew that we all needed to be rescued from sin before we knew we what? Needed it and we even desired it. Thus, that's that love. Love sent Christ before we even knew we needed him. Right? Lost in our sins, doing whatever we want to do, however we want to do it. Christ was already hanging on the cross and being resurrected from the grave. It also means this, not what man wanted, but what God knew man needed. And the word serve here, it means this, doing what the occasion demands. Right? Sometimes you don't want to do it, but you do. Love stirs you to say, I must do what the occasion demands. Parents understand this, especially moms, right? Dad can be asleep on the sofa. Kids are sick and tired. Mom's going to get up, no matter how sick and tired she is, and do what the occasion demands. Right? Guys, we get it when there's times you don't want to go to work. You don't feel like going to work, but you do what the occasion demands, right? So we all get it. We get it, but we have to apply it from a biblical perspective, knowing that my motivation isn't merely just to put food on my family's table, but love supersedes my love for my family. Therefore, I do it for his glory, and my family reaps the benefit of a man or a woman who does it for his glory first, right? And then they receive all the wonderful blessings of a person who choose to put Christ first. Make sense? Doesn't mean you don't love them, right? But your love should be stronger first for him, which helps you love family, love neighbors much better and deeper and more intimately, right? So that being said, our motivation of love suggests this in our context. We serve what others need before they also know they need it. In the community, in the body of Christ, we do what God instructs us to do in love, even when people don't even know they need it among us. And then secondly, we serve whatever the occasion demands ourselves. Sometimes we do things that maybe we don't want to do. No one told me that after planting a church and having the privilege to be the cleaning ministry, that one day someone will be appointed as a leader in our church and have the brainy idea of saying, hey, pastor, guess what? The staff should probably clean the church once a month. And guess who includes me? Who includes the staff? I do. And guess what I'm doing? Periodically cleaning toilets again. You do what the occasion demands. Just as simple as that. As a pastor, doesn't mean you don't empty trash anymore. You do what the occasion demands. You follow me. You become a deacon, an elder, a servant, a leader in a church. You don't walk past trash. You do what the occasion demands. Make sense? That's in any aspect of servitude in the church. So how then should we reflect and express this love within the church? Last week we covered in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, your work should never destroy. Doing work for Jesus should never destroy the people of God. Never hurt people. And if we ever find ourselves hurting people who come to the hospitality, the church, we need to then examine how we do what we do. Secondly, we discovered in verses 16 through 26, and again, Galatians chapter 5, is that our works must be spirit-led. We can't just do stuff because our emotions drive us. Remember, we learned that he says that he puts the Spirit of God in us to almost like cause necessary conflict. Because in our heads and in our emotions, we're like, oh, yeah, I want to start this ministry to help the poor. Well, why do you want to help the poor? Is it because you grew up poor? Wrong motivation. It may be something that God uses to get you in the game. But what normally happens is if that is merely your motivation is because I don't want people to be poor like I was poor and needy and impoverished. When that person comes to the food pantry, you know what's going to happen? They're going to come with a big old attitude. And they're not going to be very pleasant to you. And then your motive will be checked. I can't believe it. They walking in there with attitude. Some of us say that verbally. Some of us think that, like me. I may think it. So our challenge is to understand, yeah, that may be what starts me, but it can't be what sustains me. Love is what sustains you. You follow me? Love is what keeps you there no matter what attitudes people give. No matter how people respond or not. Love keeps you going and going and going. Love controls you. Love compels you. So our challenge is to understand it must be led by the Spirit, because if the Spirit tells you to do it, the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, he would then also what? Sustain you. Make sense? So number three, we find now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read that together, please. It says, brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any, and any is important, wrongdoing. Why is that important? It's because we have the sinful tendency to rank wrongdoings. That's really bad, what he did or she did or they did, versus no, sin is sin. And there's a approach to sin and there's approach to serving even in the wrongdoing. So it says, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, think about this. Remember, be spirit-led, because if you're not spirit-led in the midst of someone's wrongdoing, your emotions are going to get the best of you, and you will give bad counsel. You're going to respond the wrong way, do the wrong thing to hurt someone. And most of all, hurt his reputation. You who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. And listen to the warning. Each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. So our works should always do this. It should lovingly restore. It should lovingly restore. Two important words. The word restore means this: to repair, mend, put in order, complete, make one what he ought to be. You see the variation there of being restored? There's going to be times that you need to serve people to just repair them. Repair relationships. Mend relationships. Mend their relationship with God. There's going to be times that you will be put in the situations to help put things back in order. To help ultimately someone to be as they ought to be. Discipleship. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So our challenge is to be men and women who lovingly do this. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 through 21 affirms how restoration can be accomplished and how it should look. Listen to what it says. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, and look at the latter part of that verse. Bless and do not what? Curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Look to the latter part of this verse. Weep with those who do what? And chances are, if someone has done something wrong, they're weeping. Be of the same mind toward one another. Here's another one. Do not be haughty in mind. I can't believe it. They're acting that way. I can't believe it. They did that. I would never. No. Never say never. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? But it says, associate with the lowly. So truth be told, when someone needs to be restored, they're not thinking that very highly of themselves. Associate with them. Do not be wise in your own estimation. In other words, when you're helping someone to be restored, don't think that you, in your own wisdom and your own intellect, can help people in spiritual deep matters. You can't. We can't. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Now, here's the weird thing in application of this. You can find yourself in a place of restoration of someone, and you can start taking sides. The only side we take is his. Never pay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with what? There'll be times you'll be in the midst of serving someone and there's conflict, and your temptation will be siding with others. Our responsibility to be peaceful with that person, peaceful with that person, peaceful with that person, no matter who the person is. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Let God be God. You find yourself in the midst of restoration and thinking that I got to help God out. Just let God be God. Last point, verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because if we're all honest with ourselves, when it comes to restoration, the evil one is at work. He's trying to destroy a marriage, destroy a family, destroy relationships with people who've served with each other. And he comes in and just does his evil stuff. But the way we navigate it is overcome evil with good. Amen? So this is accomplished. To get all this done, that it has to be then accomplished in a spirit, it says, a spirit of what? Gentleness. Which means this. The word gentleness means this. In a mildness of disposition. Which almost like, again, you have to be neutral. You have to be neutral. You have to be neutral, even if it's your family in it. Because you'll find sometimes your wife will come home and have an issue with someone. And your human sinful tendency is to side with your wife, and your wife is wrong. The human tendency is for a wife to side with her husband because she loves him and she has this inclination of supporting him, but he could be absolutely wrong. Your children could be absolutely wrong. There needs to be this discipline and this mildness of disposition to say, God, give me self-control. Help me to be neutral. Help me to have your strength and your ability to not take sides. Even though I love this person, we have a deep relationship, I can easily take their side. And start getting irritated. And you up at night and all stressed out. This word gentleness also means this. It's balance born in strength of character. Again, it's almost like the nuance is saying we have to do what's right. We need the character of Christ to be evident in our lives to help people get through tough situations that the enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3 gives us some examples. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. Then Ephesians 4, 29, deeper into that chapter, verses 29 through 32 gives us a little bit more. It says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that. See, the discipline that's necessary. It's like, I want to say this because I'm feeling this, but it says, no, you shut your mouth. It ain't your time to speak. It's his time to speak. Why? So that it will give grace to those who hear. And people who need to be restored need God's grace. They don't need opinions. They need his grace. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And listen to what verse 32 ends with. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has what? And trust me, you'll be in the Kool-Aid of people, all mixed up. And you can easily start feeling some kind of way. But we need to always remember, no. Just as God in Christ has forgiven me. Be careful how you restore someone, because you may need restoration one day yourself. Again, because Galatians 1:6 says this, brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. and underscore each one, look into yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Verse 2 gives us our fourth way to show the love of Christ within the body of Christ and as we serve each other. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore by fulfill the law of Christ. Remember, Paul says, no, it's not about fulfilling the law of Christ. But yet, remember, Jesus came on the scene and he says, no, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to do what? Fulfill it. So the only way that the law is able to be fulfilled is by and through whom? Christ. And just as Christ bore our sins, bore our weight, bore our iniquities, we then must reciprocate doing what? Bearing each other. So just as Christ fulfilled the law, we fulfill the law through love, bearing what? Each other. Not, I'm going to do this good deed just because I feel like it, because I think it's right. No, I'm doing what he says is right, and I'm modeling after Christ himself. He bore, I bear. Makes sense. And that's why if you look deeper here, the word bear means to put upon oneself, to support, to carry. There are seasons in people's life we just need to say, jump on my back. While you on Christ's back, right? Romans 15:1 suggests the strong have a responsibility to bear the weak. It says, now we who are strong are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Because church, that's the sinful reality, is that you have brothers and sisters who are going through things around you, and you and I can just say, no, I don't feel like doing that because I got something going on over here. Well, you know, I got soccer practice. You really think your son or daughter is not going to get that college scholarship if they miss soccer practice once for you to go help bear someone's burden? You think the coach is going to kick him off the team? You really think your child is going to disown you because you say, hey, listen, sweetheart, I got to help a friend in the Lord right now. You know, Pop can't be there. You know, I can't be at this game. Do you really know what that's going to teach him? How to love other people. How to consider others more important than yourself. It's not going to prove to them that, oh, I'm just this bad papa. I'm just bad grandmother, and they're just not going to love me anymore. No, that's a personal issue that you and I have. It's a personal issue. And the personal issue is either two things. One, you haven't been there, and now you're feeling guilty. Right? Because that could be the reality. Well, you missed 100 games already. Now you got to be at this one. You haven't been there for your family. Now you desperately have to be there. Because they're all mad at you. Or it could be the other one. Well, no one was ever there for me, so I got to be at every game. And if I'm not at every game, I'm just a really bad parent because my dad was never at any of my games. That is something dysfunctionally wrong with me, you. Because it's not about your daddy anymore. It's not about other people that disappointed you. It's not about that. It's about being led by the Spirit of God. And if he tells you that you need to be 100 miles away, right, and a brother has a flat and everything's going wrong with him, and he tells you, hey, talk to your wife, talk to your grandkids, you're going to have to miss this one because you got to take a 100-mile drive somewhere else to show the love of Jesus. You drop what you're doing and you go. You lose sleep sometimes for each other. You take food off your table sometimes for each other. That's what love in action is all about. So there will always be the tension of, well, if I do this, well, oh God, help me to be a faithful husband and father before my family desperately needs me or inappropriately need me because I wasn't there. And then now I can't obey the Spirit of God. I'm all emotional, all in the flesh, because my mother wasn't there all the time, and I just have to be at everything that my daughter has, and now I'm all convoluted, running ragged, imbalanced. My husband doesn't like me because I love my daughter more than me, and you have all these things that begin to happen. He's feeling disrespected, unloved, right? Uninvolved, and now he's acting out like a child, then you call him a child because it's that's the realism when we allow the flesh to lead us. Because the Spirit of God will tell a man, this is how you love your wife before she asks you. That's agapeu. That says, I give her what she needs before she knows she even needs it. And the only one who could tell a man that is the Spirit of the living God. Then Jesus in John 19:17 gives us the greatest example of support. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out. Same word, carry. Same word, carry is the same word, bearing. Bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. Jesus said to his disciples, if you're not willing to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being my disciple. So everything I just described to you is denying yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him daily. And it may mean that, okay, I go home, I have to have a really strong conversation with my wife or my husband to say, you know what, I'm feeling out of balance right now. I'm feeling so pressured, drawn to making sure you're happy. And that has to change. And because I'm so worried about making you happy, I'm making inappropriate decisions. I am extending ourselves financially. I'm totally out of control with my time, right? Some people need to go back and rethink how they even responded to their employers, because their employers are controlling their time, or we've allowed ourselves to emotionally and mentally be so captivated by pleasing our employers, then we forgot that God is ultimately our CEO. So our challenge is to understand, the only way we're going to get there of getting to a place to support each other and bear each other's burden is that we must be Spirit-led people. In other words, we're not just jumping in relational issues to support people just because we're so emotionally attached. That's also inappropriate. When I'm the ride and die, the best thing for your ride and die may be stay out of it. Stay silent. Don't show up, because they need a holy God to show up for them this time. But the only way we can overcome that is that we must be men and women led by the Spirit of God, following the Christ example, which man, there's this crucifixion and crucifying the flesh, because the flesh will make you want to do stuff that you just shouldn't be doing, say things that you just shouldn't be saying, or being silent when you should not be silent. Because sometimes the greatest support that we need from each other is speaking into it. good works that express Christ's love are always, always supportive of others. You can't be at all places at all times, but you can be exactly where He wants you to be when He wants you to be there. That's all that matters. Amen? Lastly for today, you look at verses 3 through 4, it says this, "For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You see all the relational context kind of blending in here? "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting, but to himself alone and not to another." Our works should avoid pride. We should not do good works to make ourselves feel a certain way. I feel good about myself because now I'm serving. It should never be something that, we should never do things that makes us, or in doing the work, we should not walk away saying, "Whoa, now I'm the man, or I'm the woman, or I just did a really good thing today." Yeah, byproduct, you'll feel maybe at peace because you're in the will of God. The word "nothing" is, I want to start with, versus the word "something." So skipping over "something" for right now, the word "nothing" means this: nobody, comparatively speaking. Or you could say this: I'm nobody in light of who God is. You see, when we do good works, if I compare my good works to you, I would then begin to think that I'm what? Somebody. But if I compare my good works to the one who's assigned the work and who sustains the work, you follow me? So our challenge is to know, God, I can never compare myself with another created being. My comparison is towards the person of Jesus Christ. And if I always compare myself to the person of Jesus Christ, there will always be a sense of, oh, I'm really not nothing. Or there will be this inherent, I believe, through the Holy Spirit of conviction that says, no, Cedric, whoever, understand that it's not you, it's what? Him. It's not by your might, it's not by your powers, by His Spirit, saith the Lord. Right? There will always be His Spirit reminding us that no, you're nothing compared to someone, and that is Christ and Christ alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 23 expresses some of our nothingness, I will call it. It says, "Take care that no one deceives himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in the sight of God." And if you could skip to verse 23, please. It says, "So then, no one is to be boasting in people. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the word or life or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to you." You see how it's kind of nestled us within Christ in God, that at the end of the day, we're nothing apart from them. And that's why now if you go back to the word "something" in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, it says this, the word "something" means this: to think some person or thing is of weight and importance. To think that something or someone has this weight of importance. Romans 15, verses 15 through 21 describes we are something because the power of His grace. That's where we find our somethingness, right? "But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You hear his words. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting, not in myself, but in whom? Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting in things pertaining to who? God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by the word and deed. So in me, then what? Results happen. Him in me, through me, then results happen. Verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all around as far as I you know what it is. Wow. I didn't practice that enough. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Right? So in other words, our good works, expressing the love of Christ, should never be prideful. Because what? The servants, we as servants, understand the source. Make sense? Let's end with this. There's a gentleman by the name of John Kenneth Galbraith. In his autobiography titled A Life in Our Times, he expresses the devotion of the family housekeeper by the name of Emily Gloria Wilson. And this is what he describes in his autobiography. It says, it had been a weary day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly after, the phone rang. It was President Lyndon Johnson calling from the White House. Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. And Emily, the housekeeper, said to the president, he's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Then the President Johnson states, well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. Emily responded this way, no, Mr. President, I work for him, not you. Then Galbraith writes, when I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. He says, tell that woman I want her in the White House. So let me say this to us all today, is that you work for Jesus, the head of the church. You don't work for any man. You don't work for any created being. And you have a responsibility to be deeply devoted to him, not any other created being. And I believe your devotion to Christ, as in 2 Corinthians talks about, it will be controlled and compelled by love. When you find deep devotion to Jesus, you cannot do work from your own strength, your own self, your own selfishness, self-centeredness, or even the desire and longings for someone else. It then becomes this deep devotion that is compelled and controlled by love and love alone. Because we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And this life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave his very life for us. Amen.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another Weekly Wire. I've realized that my environments, our environments, and experiences that we've lived in throughout our lives have a unique way of shaping us. And sometimes those environments and experiences have been very unkind to us. And it's interesting that I've realized in my life is that if I've experienced some unkind things, chances are I'm going to shift and impose that unkindness onto other people. But I have a promise that God's given me and He's given you. And He says that His kindness reaches to the heavens. In other words, if it is reaching to the heavens, it also includes me. In other words, His kindness reaches towards me, and somehow it can find its way within the way I treat others. And it's like this: when the kindness of God draws me to repentance, it changes me on the inside, and then it causes me to learn how to be kind towards others. And yes, even those people who may be unkind to me. So the next time you feel frustrated, or you feel as though that you're struggling with kindness or being kind to others, just realize that God's kindness reaches to the heavens. And if it reaches to the heavens, it also reaches to you. And He wants to teach you how to be kind to even those who are maybe unkind towards you. So if there's someone in your life who's probably struggling with what I've shared with you today, and they need to see this video, please pass it on to them, and that God can help them in this area of kindness, and maybe reach it towards them, that they can learn how to be kind to other people. Listen, I believe our world that we live in today can use a little bit of kindness. Why can't it begin with you and I?
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. We hope you remain engaged in this series as our pastoral team teaches us that there are good works God has prepared for His children, while creating the space for those who respond to confidently walk in them. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.